Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Are we ready to get back in our Father's Word? Let's complete the book of Mark. This lad who was not a disciple, but he followed them. He observed. He was an eyewitness to everything that happened. The disciples always stayed at his mother, not always, but most often stayed at his mother's house. So he was welcome there to take in all the information. So this book vivaciously moves along. We had just come to chapter 15, verse 44. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a blood relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, being Mary's uncle, his mother, and he had a right, you know, there is a law biblically called kinsman redeemer. And he was the kinsman redeemer, which gave him the right to claim the body of Christ. So we find here that Pilate is asking, well, is he dead already? He came to claim the body, is he dead? Here it's only 3 p.m. Verse 44, chapter 15, let's go with it. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead and called unto him the centurion, and he asked him whether he had been any while dead. 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave that body to Joseph. It was a gift to kinsman redeemer, by law, rightfully so. And so it is. As always, God's law always works out accurate, to the point, and to the letter of the law, biblical law, that is to say. Verse 46, to continue. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock. It was a brand new sepulcher, and rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulcher. This was, as we learned in Isaiah chapter 53, when he received the stripes and we get the healing, that when he was being tried, he would not open his mouth, he would not murmur. Then it also says that he will be on the cross with the malefactors, two crooks, although one converted while there, but also he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. That rich man happened to be Joseph of Arimathea, his own uncle. Verse 47. And Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They marked the spot. They would be back, and many people are concerned, and how could he be in the tomb 3 days and a night, part of a night? Well, he was crucified on a Wednesday, and which was the 14th of Nisan, which made the 15th Passover for that day on Thursday. And when he was taken down at 3, he was placed in that tomb before at sundown. That was law also. That began Thursday, okay? Thursday began Wednesday at sundown. And then Thursday would run all the way through, and then Thursday at sundown would begin Friday. And then Friday at sundown, that would begin Saturday, the third day. And at the sundown on Saturday, that would be the third day, and sometime in the night, he resurrected. And so it was that it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, when the 14th of Nisan, the day of preparation, comes forth, on the 15th of the spring, 15 days after the spring equinox, because we are children of light and go by the solar calendar, that's Passover. It is the same exact time by the sun every year. So you can't go wrong. So the ladies marked the spot. And here we go, chapter 16, to complete the book. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Of course, this woman had already anointed him with that precious ointment for his burial, but they would continue it. Verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. At sunup, they were there on the job. Marked the place, and they're there. Verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Because it was huge. Verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. It's a huge stone. Verse 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. Anytime you have an angel described, it is a young person. Why? In a spiritual body, in an angelic body, age has nothing to do with it. We're all the same age in the angelic body. God created all souls at the same time, and when you see someone in that dimension, then they're always going to look young because that body can't perish, it can't grow old, it can't wrinkle. It doesn't age because it's a spiritual body that God created to live forever. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And there was the shroud laying there, the fine linen and everything. And he just blasted out of there. He resurrected. And so it is that in doing so, he defeated death. And as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 53 and 4, grave, where is death? Where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? It doesn't have one. Why? Christ overcame. He defeated death. And as I covered in the last lecture, or had you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ came to this earth to be crucified on that cross, whereby he could defeat death, which is to say the devil. In other words, he can kill him now because he ordered his death. Time about, fair play. That's the way God operates. And that's what happened there. He defeated death. And don't overlook the fact he did it for you. He did it for all of us so that we could have that eternal body, that young body that would never grow old and would live for an eternity. If you believe upon him, if you follow him, if you love him, and how precious it is that, and let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 7, but go your way, this angel is instructing them, go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, as he said unto you. Well, when did he say that? In 1428, chapter 1428, he made that same statement. He said in the 28th, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He forewarned them, told them. I want you to take a lesson from this. All you have to do is listen to him. He's not trying to mislead you. He forewarned you. And remember also, he told us in the 10th chapter in the 34th verse, he said, they're going to spit on me. They're going to curse me. Their mouths are going to wag. it happened exactly like he said it was. There's no need in being anxious. Just listen to him. And therefore, you have nothing to be concerned about other than loving him and serving him, because he did this for you. That he died on that cross whereby he could defeat death, get it off of your back, and Satan himself, get him off your back, whereby we will have that eternity in that new age where everything will be well, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, how precious it's going to be. And next verse, please, verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, many people, let's just get this out of the way right now. Many people think that from the ninth verse to the end has been added to the book of Mark. And this is folly. You with companion Bibles, check out Appendix 168, 168. It is true that there are some pretty old manuscripts that it's missing in. But here's the clue. The oldest Syriac or Aramaic manuscripts have it included. How did it get taken out? Some scribe messed up. And so it does belong. And so it is. Certainly God would not have ended a chapter with the people being frightened instead of his blessings. So from 9 to 20 absolutely belongs in this great book of Mark. Again, you with companion Bibles, Appendix 168 will set your little minds at ease over it. Okay, verse 9 to continue. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And he told Mary, he said, Mary, don't touch me. It means don't hold me up. That's what the Greek means. I haven't been to the Father yet, and I've got to get up there. So don't hold me up. I'm going, I'll see you later. Tell them I'm coming back. In another gospel, verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. He had already told them, I'm going to reappear. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to defeat death. Here they're weeping and going on. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And there's that old doubt. Now, in another gospel, in Luke 24, I believe it is, you have two people that went to hot springs to take baths, and they're walking back, and Christ joins them. They don't recognize him. His identity was hidden from them. And he taught them concerning the fact that he would raise, that he would be with them, and they were amazed. They asked him to come in and stay, and he taught them, and they believed then. You know, I think that much of this was done as a warning to us. Those disciples had walked with him. They had heard him teach personally. He had forewarned them that he would resurrect, that he would go into Galilee, that he would meet them there. Everything he ever told them come to pass exactly as it was written. I feel this blindness in part was for our benefit today, so that you would not doubt God's word. Why? Because God always, I do mean always, keeps his word. He will never let you down in that. That word is true. And so it is. But that unbelief kept hanging in there. I mean, he had raised people, that little 12-year-old girl, they thought she was dead. But they couldn't believe it of him. He had brought Lazarus back from the dead. But they couldn't believe he was back from the dead. Again, I think it was for our benefit. Make a stand and know what you're supposed to do. Verse 12 to continue. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And of course, that's in Luke 24, verses starting about verse 11, the two I told you about. They went down to Warm Springs, took them a hot bath, and they were feeling real bad, but he appeared to them. That was a witness. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. They just could not accept it. Even after the Lord had, we're talking about the disciples here. Now apostles, they didn't believe. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They could not believe. And here he just walks in. They see him in person then. The 11, and of course Judas is already gone. And they're seeing him in person. And he gives these final instructions. And they're very final and very complete. Though they are mistaught by many people. It gets many people in folly and harmed because they do not understand metaphors and figures of speech, which is a sad state of affairs. Let's get right into it. Verse 15 to continue. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I feel he knew the time would come when we could push one button and broadcast around the world, taking the gospel all the way around the world where the people could hear that truth. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's you always make your own bed, you know? You can't blame somebody else for it. It is yours to sleep in. And if you love the Lord, and you stay with him, you're heaven bound. That is no great stretch of the imagination, and you do not have to be perfect or nobody would make it, okay? But you have to love him and believe upon him, trust him. He died on that cross for you. So don't you ever doubt his love toward you, for it was an awesome thing that he accomplished, as only the Lord Jesus Christ could. Verse 17, and these signs, well, now what is a sign? Well, it's something that's going to follow them. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, now in first of all what? In my name, that's in the name of Jesus Christ, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. In other words, they're going to learn different languages all the way around the world. They're going to take this gospel where, and in learning those languages, those tongues, that means language, then they can teach this word of God to all people, to people everywhere. And so it is, if you choose, those signs, what does he mean, a sign? Well, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he gave you power over all of your enemies, the evil spirits, the scorpions, everything Satan will throw at you, all of your enemies, in his name. So that's the sign, is when you cast an evil spirit out of someone, it's going. It has no choice. It cannot be in that home any longer. It must be sent back where it came from. That is a sign that follows the true teachers of God's word. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When you anoint them with the oil of our people. Now, let me tell you about figures of speech. Our people have always been, well, we're gonna paint the town red tonight. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you're literally gonna go down and get a can of red paint and paint it. It means you're gonna kick up your heels a little bit. And I use that because figures of speech are fantastic. They say a lot more than the mouth has to mouth. So what does it mean, pick up serpents? You can pick up evil spirits and you don't have to be afraid of them. You can cast them out. Now, you go out here in the wild and you pick you up a big old rattlesnake or a water moccasin or some poison viper, let me guarantee you, he hasn't read that verse in Mark, okay? And his own state of survival, unless you're really a snake charmer, because a snake always charms its victim, so they can be charmed also. But it is folly to not know that it simply means you have power over the serpent, which is the devil. You have power over his little people. It doesn't mean you can go out here and pick up a rattlesnake. If you do, he is going to bite you sooner or later. And what about this drinking poison and it will not harm you? It means that your character, your reputation as a teacher of God's word, teaching in Christ's name, that it is so strong that people can say poisonous things about you and it'll just bounce off. Example, you know, the internet is a classic thing for this. You get a bunch of yo-yos that haven't got a life. They just sit there on keyboards and make stuff up. They said, I have a harem of 7 Kenite women hidden out in the woods somewhere. Well, now, I've know my woods pretty well, and I know there are no women in my woods, okay? But it's a lie. I mean, they will do this, but my character is strong enough, I don't have to worry about it. Not in the least. My ability to teach gets me by, because I teach the word of God and not the traditions of men. So again, I want to cover that one more time, that you can pick up serpents means that you can handle the devil and order him out of your life or somebody else's. And he's got to go in Christ's name. That's a sign of the power of God in the servant of God. And that your reputation will stand up regardless of what. Bearing in mind, nobody's perfect. But all in all, your reputation with God's forgiveness will withstand any storm. And that is the sign that follows the examples of God's own children. So, again, you have certain people that like to pick up snakes and they feel they're doing something really religious, and a lot of them die, okay? A lot of them drink poison, and guess what happens? They die. So you don't want to go there. That's not what it means. A minister of God's word, his character will withstand any poisonous darts that Satan wishes to put at you. And also, God, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, gives you power over all of your enemies in his name. So you don't have to worry about that. How precious it is to have God on your side. That sign is what follows a true man, woman, or child of the living God. Verse 19, to continue. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. On the 40th day, as it is written in the first chapter of the great book of Acts, he ascended right up to heaven. He walked with them for 40 days, that's probation, teaching them and telling them, you're going, the Comforter is going to come to you. I promise you that. And sure enough, on 10 days later, which meant the 50th day, and 50 in the Greek tongue is Pentecost, the Comforter came. And the Comforter has been with us ever since. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us. And the Comforter is the Spirit of the living God and the Son. For if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. But there he sits on the right hand of God, and he's your attorney. He's there when something goes wrong in your life. He's right there by God's hand, and he can reach him, and they can fix it. Why? Well, they love you. You're one of their children, and you're trying. You're trying to follow the word, and you're trying to do what God would have you do. And certainly that pays great dividends. Verse 20 to complete the book. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's that. So those signs were there. The poison was overcome. So all their characters, they made it just fine. So there you have that book, and I hope you enjoyed hearing it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. I want to take just a moment or two to recap one particular chapter. It is the centerpiece of the great book of Mark. It's chapter 13. I want to remind you that Christ said in the end times, when I return at the second advent, there will be many people say they're working in my name, which is contrary to this. They won't have the signs, you can count on it. They cannot perform those signs because they do not have that God's honor in them. He said they will deceive you. So many will claim to be Christian preachers. You want to be real careful. And then in that 13th chapter, he gives us all seven events that transpire in the seven seals. And he lets you know very well that he expects you to allow that Comforter that he would send to speak through you when you are delivered up before the false Messiah, and that you will make that stand. And that you will not premeditate what it is. I'm quoting from Mark chapter 13. You will not premeditate what it is you're to say, for the Holy Spirit will speak through you at that time. That's the way the real, true word of God comes to the world in the end times, because those trials will be publicized around the world. And God will be doing the teaching through you. What an awesome opportunity. Even the prophets wanted to live in this generation. You do. You're here when it's all going down. And then he gives you many things, again, that would transpire, such as your own relatives are going to, that do not know the truth, are going to think he is Christ. And they're going to go to him and say, please have mercy on my little brother or sister or mother or father. They think you're the Antichrist, and I know you are Jesus. That shows you how deceived they can be, and they turn you in. But that's good, because that's your whole purpose, is to witness before death, which is to say the devil. And he is death. But as it is written in Luke 21, they cannot harm one hair on your head. God takes care of his own. Just as we understand that he took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God walked with them in the face, in the person of the Son of Man. And they weren't even singed. So God knows how to take care of his own when you believe. But when he says a thing, these examples of unbelief, that won't cut it. When he says a thing, listen to him. and know and understand that that Mark 13 is going to come down right to the wire. And he's counting on you. He's counting on you to make that stand. You see, he remains at the right hand of God until his enemies are made his footstool. Who do you think puts his enemies at his footstool? God's election do, with the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Cuts them right on down to size. And God can do that. So what an exciting time we live in when you understand the Word of God and when you are a believer and a follower of that Word. Yes, the book of Mark, that young lad, just a teenager, followed them around, vivaciously listened to every word. And in his gospel, he moves it vivaciously in that way, which makes it very interesting. And certainly, a great deal of knowledge can be gained from it. It is the word of God delivered by that young man, a young man that was an eyewitness. Mark John, I hope you enjoyed his work. I certainly enjoyed bringing it to you. All right, God bless you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or church. We will not judge churches or people. Why? Well, because God does. He does not want us, he does not need our help in that. You do have the right to spiritually discern who you should listen to. Be a believer and use that well. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always good to hear from you. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? He knows what you're thinking right now. He created your very being because he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him, to follow him, to let the signs follow in your working with him. As a lay person or whatever the case may be, it's all very, very important to him. Father, around the globe we come and ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question. Ellen from Kentucky. Where in the Bible does it talk about the UFOs that God sent to Earth? Well, UFOs are unidentified flying objects. These were not unidentified. Okay? God sent them, and as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 1, that color amber. Look that word amber, I believe it's in the fourth verse of chapter 1, and you'll find they were highly polished bronze. There's no such word as color in the Hebrew language, okay? But that was their appearance, as highly polished bronze. And they looked not where they went, meaning they were round, they didn't have a head that turned like a donkey would and looked this way or that way. When they wanted to move, they just moved backwards, forwards, wherever they wanted to go. And it said, they did not roll along their side. All he knew about wheels is they're supposed to be on a knock cart. Okay. Turning here, they weren't on their side. They were up here like this. He did a very good job of describing that vehicle. Well, why did God need one? His altar was aboard it. Caroline from Arkansas, where in the scripture can I find Jerusalem is God's favorite place on earth? Ezekiel chapter 16, you will find God made an eternal covenant with that geographical location. He loves her, okay? It is his favorite place. John from Pennsylvania, if you sin and ask for forgiveness, and then you do it again, do you have to ask for forgiveness again? Of course you do. But I might make a little suggestion. If you have a habit, I hope it's not habitual, that always takes you back to this, then you want to pray for God to give you a little strength to stay away from it. In other words, ask him. That's what we have our Father for, is not just to repent and try to hide something from him. Ask him for his help in overcoming. But naturally, how can you document that he would want him to be forgiven again? Well, how many times did Christ say? 490 times you can repent, but it's got to be real. You can't con God. And so it is. Sue Ellen from Indiana. I was brought up believing that even though you confessed your sins and had been forgiven for them, that when you die, you will have a life review in front of the Lord, and he will make you feel the pain that you inflicted on others in this life, even though you have already been forgiven for it. Is this true? We have a loving Father. Would a loving Father do that? Absolutely not. Especially when our Father says, if I forgive you, don't you bring it back up again. I don't want to hear about it. So he's sure not going to give some review of your life of all the things you've been forgiven for. That would be so very unfair. And our Father is so fair that man has a hard time grasping his fairness. So once you repent and you're forgiven, God doesn't want to hear about it again. You see, as I have said many times, you bring it up again, once he's forgiven you, you're insulting him. You're saying to God, you don't have the power to forgive me. I guarantee you that ticks him off big time. So if you want your life, if you want a little sign of life, just pull that on our Father. Repent, when he forgives, it's gone, blotted out, doesn't exist. Dolly from North Carolina, who was Lilith? Lilith is mythology. You know, I'm going to be very careful what I say. I have received letters from other scholars saying, if you continue teaching that there was a six-day creation, which there was, you're going to be called a racist. That's what you're going to be called. And in being called a racist, you will, God's word is truth. And the fact that he created all the races, the last verse of chapter 1, he looked, and it was good. The races didn't come from an incestuous affair or anything else. They came because God created them. And so it is. So Lilith was said by many that was Adam's first wife, because they have to teach that Adam was the first man. He wasn't. There was the six-day creation, man and woman. But this mythology bridges the gap for them, and they can get away with it. It's a dastardly lie. There was never any such person as Lilith. Al from South Carolina, what does the millennium mean? Millennium means 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years, I want you to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. Meaning, 1,000 of our years is the Lord's day. And that's what it will be when he returns at the second advent and stays with us that 1,000-year period. It is the Lord's day. That's what the millennium is. Okay, Pastor Arnold, I enjoy your program, and it has taught me a lot about the word, but I never had been taught before, that I'd never been taught before. I want to know if only the 1,4400 souls will be with God, and what will become of the rest. God bless you. No, I want you to go back, and I want you to read the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation again. What happens to the 144,000? They have the seal placed in their mind, which means the truth. Who the Kenites are, who the synagogue of Satan is, the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Those are the only two churches that Christ was happy with. That's what they taught. And certainly, when you read on, though, after following that 144,000, you find that already under the altar there, you can't even number the people that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So, no, there are 144,000 doesn't even scratch the surface. Read it for yourself, 7th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Claudia, they're already there. They've overcome. Claudia from California. When the true Christ returns, it is written that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but that Satan copies everything and wants to be Jesus when he appears as Antichrist, how will he cause all to bow when we, the elect, will not? Well, because we will be called outcast. You might as well get set for it. You're not going to be popular with the world, but you're going to be very popular with our Heavenly Father, and he will take care of you. Quite frankly, if you think that they don't bow to Satan today, you need to kind of look around a little bit. They try to drive the word of God out of even your vocabulary. Here we have this 9/11 coming up here in just a few days, and Bloomberg will not even let a religious person on set. And that's a funeral pyre. Almost 3,000 people died there. And many of them were Judeo-Christians, as well as other beliefs. So they're trying to drive God away. But you don't have to worry. God's already worked his way back into New York with floods and storms, and you can't, and in New Jersey, you can't block God out. He'll be there. Ben from Alabama. If the dinosaurs were flesh, couldn't the animals from the first earth age be flesh also? Well, the dinosaurs were from the first earth age. They were flesh. And the T-Rex and the dinosaur and many of the other animals were flesh naturally, because there were carnivores. And carnivores, usually when you find artifacts, they are scattered and torn up because of carnivores. But this is why that I recommend highly everybody should see Ash Falls, Nebraska, one time. Because right here in the center of America, you have all kinds of African animals, rhinoceroses, with babies still in the rib cage. Why? Because the ash from a volcano in Idaho killed all the animals that around a water hole, and even the carnivore, and they're not all torn up. It is a fantastic thing to see. Don't let someone give you New Age philosophy. It was this earth before the plates broke apart. That's how they got there. It's awesome to see. It proves God's word. Jeff from Florida, Have the fallen angels already been sentenced to death like Satan? Yes, they have been. Your documentation you will find in the great book of Jude, verses 1-6. But you will also find that there were 7,000 of them. And when the two witnesses rise from the streets in Revelation 11, those 7,000 die instantly. God's through with them. And they're already sentenced to death. They've done their last dastardly act by coming with the false Messiah. Aletha from Arizona, where can I find the verse about sparing the rod, spoil the child? Thank you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. You can also go to Hebrews chapter 12, and it will tell you as a child of God that as long as he loves you, he's going to chastise you with the rod. So even God uses the rod. Hebrews chapter 12 in the first 6 verses. Tracy from North Carolina, why does God allow little children to be abused? God doesn't. Men do. People allow little children to be abused. We're supposed to take care of business. We're supposed to take care of deviants. God tells us in Deuteronomy 19 what to do with them. God tells us in Deuteronomy 22, verses 25-26, what to do with someone that would rape a child. They're out of here. He said, don't feel bad about it yourself, because others will see, and these things will cease happening among you. So God told us how to stop it. But you got too many bleeding hearts that feel sorry for the criminal, not the child. It's a disgrace. Rochelle from West Virginia, why would God allow Satan to attack his children when they are getting ready to do things for the Lord? Because he gives us power over Satan. If you allow Satan to do that to you, you're slipping. You have power over him. Luke 10, verse 19 forward. In Christ's name, order anything negative out of your life. Anoint the doorpost of your house with the oil of our people. You know, a lot of people think, well, you mean Christians are supposed to anoint? What do you think the word Christos or Christ means? It means the anointed one. And the etymology of his name comes from rubbing as anointing with oil, the oil of our people, Eliyah. That's the olive tree, using the sacred names. How precious it is. Okay, Mitha from Oklahoma. The Bible says not to make graven images. Would baby dolls of Jesus be considered a graven image? Not unless you worshiped it. You don't worship a doll, okay? Or you got something wrong upstairs, one or the other. Your elevator's not topping out real good. A lot of people think it's wrong to wear a cross. You don't worship the cross. You wear it because that's where Christ paid the price, that you can have eternal life. So something becomes an idol when you worship it and cut God out of the picture. Okay? Otherwise, it's not. Jerry from Georgia, my question is on Esau and Jacob, and the one that sold his birthright. When my parents died, I didn't want anything, and I gave it all to my sister. Did I give my birthright away? Did I do the wrong thing? No, you did a gracious thing, probably because your sister needed it. That's beautiful. It has no connection whatsoever. And you must truly love your sister a great deal, and God bless you for that. You go in peace. Pam from California, do we deserve what we get in this world age based upon what we did in the first earth world age? Also, my parents were abusive. I am having a hard time honoring them. Please advise. Well, Pam, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have our beautiful sister Pam. So we need to honor them for that. They may be a little short-tempered at times and hard times and everything, but they gave us Pam. We can honor them for that. I do believe we know that Esau, while he was still in his mother's womb, that God hated him. That's scriptural. And it's what happened in the first earth age. I think that people are born into their lot, but they don't have to stay there. Christ paid that price on the cross, and you always have you have the right and the freedom with God's blessings to work yourself all the way to the top. There's nothing wrong with being rich if it's with God's blessings, because God blesses those that serve him. He does. Joy from South Dakota, can you please explain more about the tribes of Judah? God bless you for your teaching. Well, Judah's only one tribe, okay? There are 11 other tribes. Judah has one other tribe with him that makes up the house of Judah. But then the 10 northern tribes, of which Ephraim was the largest, makes up the house of Israel. And this is where many people will never understand God's word, because those houses are separate. And you could never find yourself in God's word if you do not understand that the house of Judah and the house of Israel are away from each other. They will join back, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 37, that you will take one stick and write Ephraim, Judah, and join them together into one stick again in the eternity. Don from California. Does Michael the archangel have a human form? Thank you very much, and God bless you, and keep up the good work. We're going to do it. Whose image were we made in? God said, let us make man in our image. Our is plural, and it means God and the angels. Now, archangels are never born of woman. Their duties to our Heavenly Father exempts them from being born of woman, because they have to do with guarding and bringing in the end times. So archangels, all angels are born of woman sooner or later. That's God's plan. Born innocent, forgetting what happened in the first earth age, to make their mind up, are you gonna love God or are you gonna love Satan? That's what the controversy is, that's what it's about. Jennifer from Kentucky. How do people know if you are really saved and baptized? Well, if you love the Lord. God gave his only begotten son that whomsoever would believe upon him. I'm sure you believe upon him or you wouldn't be listening to this program. And if you believe upon him, you're not going to perish. You're going to have eternal life. Diane from Tennessee. Which Bible verses refer to a warning against flying away? Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, God says, you all cover every digit in my outreach saving arms to my people and teach them to fly to save their souls. And I'll jerk them right back out of your hands and save those that you teach them to fly to save their souls. That's the rapture doctrine. Christ is coming here to establish the kingdom. And all those, many of them that are with him, he's bringing an army with him. Some of them will be your past relatives that overcame and are with him in that army he's putting together up there. Then we will join that army as well in the end times. It's spiritual, of course. Daryl from Tennessee, why did God create the devil if he knew he was going to turn out to be bad? He didn't. God creates beings and expects them to love him. You see, to have someone love you, you must give them free will. So therefore, God could never judge giving people free will, whether they would love him or themselves or something else. You see, love is what it comes down to. You cannot order it. You can't demand it. It has to generate within each entity, each person, and go outward. So, yeah, Satan was a good dude for a long time. Ezekiel 28 documents that. He was the cherub even that protecteth. And God made him the full pattern. He with looks, brilliant mind, the whole picture. I mean, he had it all. And then he got to thinking, I'm pretty good. Instead of sitting on the, instead of guarding the mercy seat, he wanted to sit on it. That has a Messiah connotation. Florence from South Carolina. Did the six-day creation, were they believers of God? Well, some of them were and some of them weren't, I'm sure. God was pleased with some. It's just naturally the way people are. I'm be out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter that he has sent to you, telling you how to control your life, how to be a winner, how to be prosperous, and how to love him. And you make his day, he's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God, he will always bless you. Now, most important though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Guess what? Horses of the Bible. Now, we're going to talk about, within this, the chariots of God. And perhaps as we move into the lectures, you'll understand why we're going to title it Horses of God. Because horses were used basically for transportation,